Awesome. Hey, guys. Hope you're having a great time. Let me just point your attention to the screen real quick. I know you've got lunch in your lap there, but we wanted to provide an opportunity just to have an exchange, a discussion with the questions that come to mind for y'all. And so feel free to pull your phone out and text those in. If we don't have an opportunity to get to them while we're in here, then just know that I'll respond to those either later today or early next week, because we want to make sure that it's not just some of the ideas and the issues that we thought were top of mind, but things that you're really curious about. They're also in the back of your handout are just some common arguments from kind of the pro-choice side on abortion that we've provided some responses to, as well as some information about birth control, because that tends to be one of those areas that a lot of misinformation is out there on. Yes, this is going to be that breakout where we use words like penis and vagina. Now I've got your attention. Penis and vagina and sex and all those kinds of things. So I'm going to get those things out of the way early, and then just know that we can have an open and honest discussion about that from there. One of the main reasons why we wanted to address this and talk about this issue of abortion is because you have lived your entire life and abortion has just been common, right? I was born in 1981. In 1973, Roe versus Wade was taken through the Supreme Court, where they determined that abortion was going to be a right that every woman had all the way up to the point of birth, right? And so you and I have never known a country or a nation or laws that said you can't have an abortion. You cannot end the life of a preborn child. And getting started, I want to take a look at just some of the statistics of what's happening here, and then I'm going to ask my friends Shannon and Garrett to kind of jump up and share some of their stories as they help me lead the After Abortion Care Ministries here at Watermark. So within the Dallas area, this is about a 25-mile radius around Watermark itself, about 8,500 abortions happen every year. 8,500 abortions happen every year. Since 1973, the passing of Roe v. Wade, 60 million preborn children have been killed. Okay? So when we look at that in comparison to some of the other just atrocities of genocide and things like that, it is many times over a larger number. And if there were children that were at a playground today and somebody came by and slaughtered all of them, right? We would do something different. We would immediately change. We would protect them. We would do something different. And yet 150 kids every single day have their lives ended by abortion. Some other stats just to kind of reference what's happening in regards to just our country as well as the church. Since Roe v. Wade, 30% of the black population has been aborted. So if you were to cut this room by a third, and it was just black people that were impacted by that, you would recognize that something had gone terribly wrong in our society. Additionally, 75% of the women who obtain an abortion say that they're religious, say that they have some connection to religious background, right? And 37% of them are Protestants. So Protestants are typically people like us that go to Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Presbyterian churches or community churches like Watermark. An additional 28% are Catholic. And so we have to recognize that this isn't just an issue that's happening externally from women and men who don't know God, don't know Christ. Many of them are people who are coming in and going, yeah, I just feel stuck. And I feel like this is my only way out. 60% of women attend church at some frequency. So again, this isn't just people who just kind of claim to know God or believe in God. These are actually people that we're seeing on a regular basis. And then this is, I think, where we start to kind of see a shift where there's a personal impact to the choices that you and I make. So 4 in 5 unmarried evangelicals kind of another word for Christian, people specifically who are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, hey, it's important that other people know this. We want to share this. But 4 in 5 unmarried evangelicals between the ages of 18 and 29 have had sex. 80% have had sex outside of marriage. And in the event that you didn't understand how that all already works, when a man comes together with a woman and they have sex, the chances of them having a baby are pretty good. right? And then lastly, 32% of those unexpected pregnancies among that evangelical population that's having sex outside of marriage end in abortion. So again, this isn't just an issue that's outside. This is an issue that's right here within. And before I have Shannon and Garrett come up and kind of share some of their stories, I want to make sure that we say this. We are not just here today to say abortion is wrong, right? It would be incredibly irresponsible of us to just stand up here and talk about how abortion is wrong. Because the generation that's going to abolish abortion is going to be a generation that doesn't just shy away from the facts of abortion, that says, yes, it is wrong, but it's also going to be a generation that's compassionate to women and men who are stuck in sort of these unintended, unexpected pregnancies or have had an abortion and are looking for hope and healing, because the church should be the place where they can come to get that. You should be the kind of people, right, that when your friend is like, yeah, I'm pregnant, what do I do? That they don't experience more shame from you, but they hear the love and grace of Jesus Christ along with the truth. So let me get out of the way and ask Shannon and Garrett to kind of come and share some of their stories, and we'll keep going.
Hi, y'all. Like Bruce said, my name is Shannon Ingebrigtsen, and I'm from Fort Worth. I grew up with divorced parents. They divorced and remarried when I was very young. So one set of my parents believed in God and the Bible, and the other set of parents kind of believed in God, but they believed that the Bible was fictitious, a book full of good moral stories. So I sought the approval of my stepfather so much, and I decided to believe early on his truth about God and the Bible. And I grew up in church, but I don't remember anybody ever telling me that you can have a relationship with God. And I knew who Jesus was, but I did not ever seek to learn more about him or to truly understand what he was all about. So all of these things, including my own selfishness and my need for approval, led me to make the decision to abort my child when I found out I was pregnant on my 20th birthday. So not much older than a lot of y'all in here. I immediately made, like that very day, I made an appointment with Planned Parenthood. And they told me I had to wait a month. I am not sure why to this day, but I did. And I never wavered in that decision that whole month. I never sought God or prayed to God to ask him what I should do. And I didn't allow the Father to have a say in my decision at all. I bought into the lie that it was my body, and so it was my choice, and no one could tell me what I was going to do. So he drove me to the clinic. It was early November of 2000, and I remember the clinic being very steely and cold, and so was the nurse who did the pre-abortion workup. And I was taken into a room and laid on a table, and I don't remember if I got to see my baby on the sonogram machine. And they did a vacuum aspiration, which is otherwise known as the suction procedure, because I was 8 to 10 weeks along. And after that, they took me into a recovery room where there was another girl recovering from her own abortion. And I remember her asking the nurse how much material is taken out with the baby. And I was so sickened by that question, and I wrongfully judged her, even though I had just done the same thing, judged her for just not being acting more sad in that moment. So despite all of that, I walked out of the clinic and I was completely relieved, but also completely changed. And it wasn't until a year later when I saw a group protesting abortion that God used that moment to make me realize what I had done. And so I was immediately filled with guilt and grief, sadness, depression, anger, all of those feelings. And I lived with that for the next 13 years. I was invited 5 years ago to Watermark in Fort Worth, and I started hearing about Jesus again. And that is when my eyes and ears were opened to my need for a Savior. So on January 12th of 2014, I accepted Christ as my Savior and accepted God's forgiveness for everything I had done. And I immediately knew three things. All I needed was God, the Bible was completely true, and that even though we just talked about it, I knew abortion was wrong. Because up until the point where I gave my life to Christ, I still thought it was an option for people. So I knew that it wasn't right. And God led me to an abortion healing ministry here in Dallas called Someone Cares. Y'all might have heard of it. And through that class, I truly accepted God's forgiveness for that act of abortion. I fell in love with God's word, and my baby was given a dignity and value. And her name is Grace Catherine, and she would be, and I knew I was going to choke up, sorry. She would be 17 years old today. She might have been sitting right next to y'all if she was here. Just let that sink in. So through God's forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, I can stand here and share four things with you today. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The second is that my story is now used to glorify God. I volunteer at the Fort Worth Pregnancy Center, and I get to minister to girls and women who are considering abortion. And I also get to support and encourage and love those who aren't considering abortion but just want to keep their baby. And I also help lead post-abortive healing classes. And the other thing is that God gives value to every single human being who has ever existed and will exist, in the womb, out of the womb. And Grace's short life is a symbol to me now of how precious life is and how taken for granted it is, especially today. So through God's forgiveness, I've been given a purpose and a mission. And I'm just so thankful that I got to share my story with y'all today. Thank you.
Thank you, Shannon. Let's give it up for her one more time. As Bruce mentioned and Shannon mentioned, my name is Garrett Bird, and abortion is part of my story. Only by the mercy and grace of God, guys, have I found forgiveness and peace. When I was in college, not too much older than some of you guys in this room, I took part in two abortions. And at the time, I was involved in a relationship, and we were having premarital sex. And when I found out about the pregnancies, the only option I contemplated was abortion. And that's because thoughts like, hey, this child is going to be a big inconvenience to me. It's going to ruin my future. And the shame it was going to bring on me and my family. Also thoughts like, well, hey, if it's legal, must not be that big of a deal. Those thoughts just continually played over and over again in my head. And so when it came time to make that decision, there was no hesitancy in my voice. So for the first abortion, I ended up not going to the procedure, which was, at the time, a big relief for me. For the second abortion, I ended up going to the procedure, and it had a huge impact on me. I don't remember many details about that day, but what I do remember are just feelings after the abortion. We were driving home, and an immense feeling of sorrow just came over me. It was like a black cloud had engulfed me. And I'd never felt so alone, sad, or depressed. And in that moment, I felt and knew what the true meaning of hate was. And it was a self-directed hate that would weave destruction throughout my life for the next 18 years. I would suffer from depression, suicidal thoughts, anger, and would destroy everything that was good in my life. Looking back on it now, I realized that I had to be in a place of abysmal darkness for me to consider having an abortion just over thoughts of inconvenience and shame. But in God's goodness, he would deliver me from darkness and deliver me to the light. For Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. My journey to Christ began 2 years ago when he introduced me to Watermark. My first experience at Watermark was true authenticity. It was on a Sunday, and JP was giving the sermon, and I'll never forget, he said, I am a sinner, and I had an addiction to pornography. I just remember being thrown back in my chair, just thinking, what pastor says that? I mean, really? And that authenticity was something I had never heard before. After hearing that for the first time, I thought maybe there was forgiveness and hope for what I had done. That day, God put a new song in my heart. Psalms 42:3 says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." God would use that sermon and a few other bumps to motivate me to go to Regen, Watermarks Recovery Ministry, and Forgotten Fathers, the post-abortion ministry for men. The ministries would renew, transform, and transform my mind, body, and heart. Yet, like a bad dream, I could not shake the guilt of the abortion. The turning point was when I went through Forgotten Fathers in 2017 and again for the second time in 2018. The reading, the study, the prayer, meditation, and discussion with a group of men would lead me to dig deeper than I had ever dug, cry more than I had ever cried, and at the end, I would find true forgiveness for the abortions, fully embracing what Christ had done for me on the cross. God graciously brought healing to a father's heart after 18 years. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father our Lord, Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My sins, and especially the sins of ending the lives of my two children, Layden and Lily, who would be sitting amongst you right now if I had not made that decision, is being redeemed by God. He continues to show me that there is no limits to his goodness, mercy, and joy. The joy I have now in being in relationship with God is something that is beyond belief. I mean, I thought this joy only existed in fairy tales and movies. God continues to show me his grace and love by giving me the opportunity to serve in Forgotten Fathers, the post-abortion ministry for men. Through Forgotten Fathers, this beggar gets the opportunity to lead other beggars to healing and the bread of life. Thank you."
Thanks, Garrett. So I asked Shannon and Garrett to come share some of their stories again, because we didn't want to just talk about facts. We didn't just want to talk about what the Bible says. We wanted to help you recognize that this is something that's happening to actual people in your community, to families. Likely, you will go home today or tomorrow and talk to your parents about kind of some of the stuff that you've learned and be like, "Hey, we learned about this." And your mom or dad may have been involved. They may have known someone. There is somebody in your extended family. Statistically, one in every four women will have an abortion in their lifetime. One in every four women will have an abortion in their lifetime. So I want to start just by laying a foundation for what does the Bible actually say about abortion? Because the word abortion is not actually in the Bible. Even the phrase "life begins at conception" is not actually in the Bible. And so how do we kind of step back and go, you know, what does God lead us with? So there are a handful of passages that I want to point you to. First and foremost is in Genesis 1, as God's creating the heavens and the earth, he's created the birds and the air and the fish in the sea, he's created plants, and he's got kind of everything lined out. And then he says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so it's in this passage that we specifically see God go, "You know what? I'm setting you apart. As human beings, as mankind, you are different. There is a role that you play that is dignified and completely set apart and holy from every other point of creation." Secondly, we look at Exodus 21:22-25, and I think this is really poignant because it's not like one of the major passages that we tend to look at. This is actually a section that after God's people have sinned against him, have decided to live differently than he set out for them to live, even though he desired abundance for them and for them to flourish and thrive, that we chose something different. Moses comes along and he's like, "Okay, God, like we're still having issues here trying to get on the right track. And so God gives him laws, and one of the laws is found right here in this passage as he's talking about, what do you do if one person injures another? And so it says that if people are fighting and they strike a pregnant woman, and the pregnant woman gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, that you're to have these people pay a fine for whatever the husband requires and the court allows. That makes sense, right? There's no serious injury there. It's just, oh, that was premature birth. That was still wrong. There's a penalty for that. But then it goes on, it says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That little section right there, life for life, tells us that God knew when he created mankind, that even in the womb, there was a living being there. A passage that's commonly referenced is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 especially. This may be something that you've got written on a wall or a poster or you're memorizing. I would encourage you towards it. But it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Again, just God expressing and man recognizing that before we were ever even created, in our mother's wombs, God knew us. The last passage that I want to point to is Luke 1, 44 through 45, because all those passages I just mentioned are in the Old Testament, and so we tend to think that there's some kind of change that happens in the New Testament, when in actuality, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. I'm a fulfillment of everything that was talked about in the Old Testament. And it's not inconsequential that Mary and Joseph were very much placed in the same position that many of the men and women today who are considering abortion were in. Mary, in conceiving Jesus by the Holy Spirit, was in a crisis pregnancy of sorts, was shamed in her community, even to the point that Joseph, even though he was intended to marry her, said, I will just put her away quietly and off to the side. But it says that as Mary was talking to her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, because she was pregnant as well at this time, says the baby in my womb leapt for joy. That there's this response from a human being inside the womb. That they're not just kind of this glob of tissue that's floating around. That there is a human being in there developing, learning, seeing things, feeling things, hearing things, tasting things. I learned just the other day that at the point of 20 weeks of development in utero, a baby develops taste buds. Elizabeth finishes this passage amazingly and just says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And if I could encourage you, as you meet friends in your future, even maybe friends that you have today, and they're going, hey, I'm pregnant and I don't know what to do. And that passage would echo in your heart, and that you would say, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. That in spite of the shame that she may feel, that in spite of the bad decisions or even the good decisions, she may feel justified in those. Or he may feel justified in those. That we'd walk alongside those men and women and say, look, trust in the promises that God has for you. Trust in his word. I mentioned that the term life begins at fertilization or life begins at conception is not found in the Bible. And what I think is significant about that is it's not actually a statement of faith. We don't have to believe. We don't have to blindly cover our eyes and just go, I just believe it. Science actually tells us, nope, life begins at fertilization. From the very first point that a sperm meets a woman's egg, there is this bioluminescence that is given off from the zinc that surrounds the egg, as if to say, there's life here. And unique DNA is formed, completely separate from the mother's DNA, completely separate from the father's DNA. It's unique. It's theirs. And so what I want to do is just kind of unpack this, this acronym that really helps provide just a framework for how you think about how you articulate a pro-life position. And I'm going to need some help. Do I have any volunteers out there that can help me out? Okay, it's not too much, all right? I'm going to ask you to just stand on your chair right where you're at. I do need to kind of divide the room, and so I'll kind of work through it here, all right? So this acronym is called SLED. The S stands for size, the L stands for level of development, the E stands for environment, and the D stands for degree of dependency, all right? So on this side of the room, do I have any people that think they are the shortest people here? Okay, if you think you're one of the shortest people here, just go ahead and stand up. You can stand up on your chair if you're really proud about how short you are. We love that. Awesome. Great. Okay, on this side of the room, do I have any tall people? Any really tall people? Go ahead and stand up on your chair. Yeah, just stand up on your chair right there. Okay. Now, let me ask you this question. All right, my short people over here, you're wonderful. We love you. Are you any less human than our tall friends over here because you are shorter than them? Are you sure? Might you be more human? You're not more human, just same humanness. All right, awesome. Y'all can have a seat. Tall people, are you any more human than they are because you're taller than them? Same different as me. That's wonderful. Yeah, awesome. Y'all can have a seat. So the argument that's often made is because this baby, this fetus, this embryo, this zygote at the very first cell, because it's so small, how could it possibly be human? And as we just kind of pointed out, look, size doesn't really have anything to do with it. There are lots of people who are much older than me, that are shorter than me, that have lived on this earth longer than me, but just because they're shorter doesn't make them any less human. That is an absurd argument. All right, the second is level of development. All right, so on this side of the room, do I have any middle schoolers? Can I get all my middle schoolers to stand up on your chairs? Love you, middle schoolers. Perfect. On this side of the room, I have any high schoolers? High schoolers, stand up on your chairs. Perfect. Awesome, middle schoolers, you're representing well. You look great over there. So I just asked the question, right? You have not lived on Earth, unless some of you have been held back several years, right? You have not lived on this Earth as long as our high schoolers over here. Is that correct? Yeah. Are you any less human because you've not been around as long? No. Okay, yeah. I was just making sure you were on the same page. Awesome, y'all can have a seat. High schoolers, y'all look great. Thanks for being here. Are you any more human than they are? So somebody up here said we're smarter, right? And I know in jest. I know in jest, right? Y'all can have a seat. And I know at some level that seems funny, but that is in effect some of the argument that's being made, right? Is that people in power are looking at these embryos, these fetuses, and saying, well, we've been around longer, and so we've learned more, and so we know more, and so therefore we have the authority to end the life of somebody who is younger because they are less developed. What's interesting is a lot of the science that we knew about back when Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973 was around this idea that it's just this clump of cells. This level of development was like, well, it's just a clump of cells. And we started to ask the question, when does a human become a human? And the reality, as we've learned over time, is that if a human at the very earliest stages is just a clump of cells, then you and I are just a clump of cells. We are, in fact, quite the same clump of cells that we were when we were first formed in the womb of our mothers. There is nothing that is added to the womb in order for that human being to then become an embryo. There is nothing added to the embryo that makes that human being then become a fetus. There is nothing added to the fetus that then makes it an infant. There is nothing added. It is all packed in from the very first cell. And God goes, yeah, that's exactly how I created it. I want to ask you to stand up on this one. The next point in the sled argument is environment. But I think it's super simple, right? I am no more a human if I stand right here than if I move 6 inches over and stand right here. But that is an argument that's made, especially right now. If you've kind of followed what's been happening across our country, you probably heard something about a law that was passed in relationship to abortion in New York, when in actuality, there are several other states, including New Mexico, that allow abortion all the way up until birth. And so a woman, while she's delivering, can literally say, you know what, this is just too stressful on my mind. I would like to have an abortion. And the life of that child can be ended then. It's this weird, illogical argument that says, if a human being will just travel 3 to 6 inches down the birth canal, then they're human. And what's interesting is some of the logical processes of that argument are starting to play out in the pro-choice movement, because they're starting to say, well, even after that child has traveled down the birth canal and is out on the outside, we might still talk about whether or not that child deserves to live, which is known as infanticide. And so all kinds of arguments are continuing to kind of stir up from that. Lastly, degree of dependency. And I'm just going to say this. There's some of you who can drive right now and some of you who can't. But all of you are dependents of your parents. All of you are dependent at some level on your parents to care for you. Now, some of you may be older and you may be less dependent, but you're still legally dependents. I promise you, because they're about to file their tax returns and get a whole bunch of money for you being their child and the dependent that they have to provide for. But you're all still dependents. And in this kind of mindset of, well, but it's the woman's body, and so it's her choice, and she shouldn't be enslaved to the embryo or the fetus that's inside her. She should have the choice. The same logic could be followed for a toddler. And the same logic could be followed for each one of you. The last thing that I want to tag down on, this is my wife and I when we were in high school. You're welcome. I know, I was like super cool, right? Without the beard and the butt cut was lovely. This ultimately comes down to some of the choices that you're going to make for your own life, right? Pornography has become so rampant in your community that it really is sort of like a, hey, just everybody's doing it. It's not quite as rare, but abortion has also become incredibly common. And one of the reasons is because from the very beginning, both boys and girls are going, you know what? I'm curious. I want to take a look at this. And God's going, don't do this. This is going to ruin your heart and your mind. The reason why I know is because I was exposed to pornography in third grade. And I was an addict to pornography until about 4 or 5 years into my marriage. Where my wife started to go, what is going on? And I had to come to grips with some of the decisions that I had made as a younger person, not just pawn those off on my parents because they didn't talk to me or somebody didn't say, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. But I had to own that and go, you know what? This is just not best for me. It has literally put a ceiling on the intimacy in my marriage and has impacted the way that my thought life works for every woman I come in contact with. That every single woman has become this object for me to use. And I have to repeatedly find myself going, Holy Spirit, change my mind, change my heart. Many of you are in sort of the processes of like thinking about who you're going to date, or you're already dating, And you may have these deep convictions, right? You may be like, you know what? I'm going to save myself till marriage. I'm not going to have sex. You know, we're not going to do these things. We're not going to put ourselves in those positions. And the person that you're dating probably, maybe, doesn't share those same convictions. And you may be, you know what? But I love them. And I want to stay with them. And in order for me to stay with them, he wants to have sex or she wants to have sex. And so understanding that some of these choices that you're making impact your future, impact kind of your hopes and dreams as you kind of look at it and go, okay, we're having sex now and, you know, this feels good and it feels right and it's all going well. And, you know, I don't want to get pregnant. And so if I just get on birth control, then we can have consequence-free sex. And what's interesting is, as I've continued to study a lot of this, a lot of the birth control that is out there today actually causes a woman to have an abortion before she ever realizes she's pregnant. And so if you're under the impression that birth control is going to kind of prevent you from having to deal with this, you may find yourself stepping back and go, oh man, what have I done? Or you may be a guy that's gone, well, you know, it wasn't my problem, but now I'm realizing it's kind of my problem. And how that changes the way that you make choices for yourself. It really is a catch-22 for girls, though, isn't it? Right? The idea that you've got a young woman who's in a relationship, maybe not in a relationship, who is pregnant, and her choices are between this public shame of carrying a child for 9 months and then raising a child following that, or choosing this kind of private shame where she has an abortion, very few, if anyone, knows about it, and she's able to kind of keep it hidden away. But she recognizes that it's going to change the rest of her life, of how she views herself. It may even change her ability to get pregnant in the future. And so I realize that this is an incredibly weighty topic. It's why we talked about it. But as you've had opportunities to kind of think through, as we've been talking and shoot in questions and whatnot, we just want to transition and start to answer some of your questions that y'all have had an opportunity to text in. And so here's the number again. If you've got further questions, want to engage with this, the Life Initiative, watermark.org. We both address and help women and men with past abortions heal, as well as come alongside women and men with unexpected pregnancies to make sure that they understand, like, hey, your life's not over. But the choice to have an abortion is going to impact you more deeply than you consider. So there's that. And then you can text questions into that kind of as we have conversation. So do we have any we want to immediately tackle?
Thank you guys for sending in your questions. All of them have been really great questions. I guess the first one I just want to start off with is, how do you defend the argument of an embryo and is just a mass of cells and has no feeling and can't feel pain?
Yeah. So I would go back to that sled argument, right, and look at the level of development in that. We would also argue towards somebody who's in a coma and say, well, you've got somebody who's in a coma. We have no idea how long they might be in the coma, but they don't have any thoughts. They're not feeling pain. But can we kill them? And so that's typically some of the thoughts. So a word that's often used is we only believe a person is a person if they're sentient, meaning they've got this ability to have memories and thoughts and all these kinds of things. But if we apply that same logic to an infant who doesn't have these long-term memories and things like that, who isn't experiencing some of the same pain, then we really do open up opportunity to abort or to murder just about anybody we want to.
Yeah, so...
So for the next question, what is the church's thoughts on Plan B pills or pregnancy prevention techniques within the marriage?
Yeah, so Plan B is known as the morning after pill. So it functions much in the same way as other hormonal birth control, which is the most common form of birth control that women are on. Effectively, it's taken, again, the morning after. But what it does is it either prevents ovulation or fertilization, which would be okay. So we do want to be flexible where the Bible's flexible. The Bible does not say that birth control cannot be used. However, when fertilization happens, that's a new human being right then. Okay? And so what Plan B and other hormonal birth control does is it may prevent ovulation, so a woman from dropping an egg that could be fertilized. It may prevent fertilization, so a sperm getting to the egg. Okay? But if it doesn't prevent those two things, and here's kind of the kicker, it will prevent implantation. And so it basically makes the uterus hostile to the fertilized egg so that it cannot implant. And that's what I was saying in before of a woman doesn't even realize she was pregnant. Plan B, that is how that functions. Okay, the abortion pill, which is a little bit different, also known as RU486. This is towards the back of your handout. It strips the lining of the uterus in a similar way so that an abortion is caused. And then there's another drug that is taken that actually empties the uterus.
So we got a question in, and I love this question. It's how do you respond to the argument, my body, my choice, which I just shared with y'all in my story. That's exactly my defense for making the decision that I did. And I love this because this is kind of the mantra of the pro-choice movement nowadays here in the United States, is my body, my choice. And I think for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that that is not true. Our bodies are God's bodies. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, when Paul writes, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And even those, we are all God's children. Whether you have accepted Christ or not, you were still created by the Lord. These bodies are not our own. It is not our right to say whether or not another human being gets to live or not.
Garrett, would you tack anything onto that? Or
No, I thought that response was really good. I would like to move on to another question.
Let me tack something onto that, because I don't necessarily disagree with the idea of a woman's body is a woman's choice, right? Where I do start to disagree is what happens when another body enters the scene.
Yeah.
Right? And so when you've got a new body at the point of fertilization, you're not talking about just the woman's body anymore. If it was just a clump of cells and it was like a cyst or something like that, great. That's still just your body. Likewise, we tend to say, well, the government shouldn't have the right to make choices about a woman's body. The problem with that is our government makes all kinds of choices, not just about women's bodies, but about men's bodies as well. There are all kinds of limitations that we place on human beings where, hey, it's not legal for you to commit suicide. You can try, but you actually get punished for committing suicide. You can't do that to yourself. There are, as many of you know, there are drugs you can't take, right? There are certain ages in which you can't do certain things. So you can't vote, you can't drink alcohol, you can't smoke, you can't drive, right? There are all kinds of decisions that we make for men and women at different ages that say, hey, no, we just morally, ethically disagree or believe that this is the right way to live. This is what is best for our community and what's best for every human being. What's another one?
Yeah. Another great question was, this is kind of for me and Shannon, when we were going through, or when we were having our abortions or before we had our abortions, was there anything that would have changed our minds? And I think, one, if the church would have done its job like Watermark's doing, offering programs like this, I definitely think, and especially Todd's sermon last Sunday, I think seeing those things and just having a church that I knew would support me would have changed my mind. And also if I'd had friends that encouraged me to keep the child instead of encouraging me or just withdrawing when I told them about the pregnancy.
Yeah, I agree. Compassion is a huge thing. I wish that I hadn't been afraid to tell my parents whatever their reaction was going to be. I wish that I had been able to come to them and give them that chance to step up and support me. But they, I mean, conversations growing up that were kind of like, if you ever get pregnant, you know, we would get you to have an abortion, because they wanted to hide that shame in secret. And so when it happened to me, I was like, well, I'm just going to take care of this myself and not burden them with it. So for me, it was especially like my parents. So just not being afraid to go to them. So now that y'all are hearing this, you aren't parents yet, obviously. One day you will be, but right now you can show compassion to your friends by not talking down about girls who are pregnant as teenagers. I see them all the time in the pregnancy center. Yeah. And showing compassion and love and support to them is just such a huge thing.
Yeah. I've talked to a number of men and women that are post-abortive and have said, you know, had it been illegal, I would not have chosen it. A number of women that come through pregnancy resource centers often say, you know what, if somebody would just support me, as opposed to just kind of stepping back and saying, we'll support whatever you decide, which is, that's not really support, is it? It's kind of like a, you go over there and decide whatever you want to do, and we're going to stand over here, and whatever you decide, we'll kind of support you in it. And so being engaged, right, is like, God's not just calling us to be friends with people from a distance. He's not calling us to just bring about healing from a distance and go, I'll be your friend under these conditions. I mean, Christ comes while we are still sinners and dies for us. Right? Romans 5:8. But that's how God demonstrates his love, that he came and lived among us. And so let us be those same kind of people that go, you know what? This is hard, but I'm not running away. I'm going to be right here. I'm walking alongside you. I don't approve of abortion, even if that's what you decide, however. I'm loving you through this to let you know that there is a God who loves you. There is a Christ who forgives you and restores you.